for the good singing. I bless the Lord, even though we don't, as I said before, we don't have the privilege and blessing of being in one another's presence. Nevertheless, we lift up the songs of Zion, and they, in turn, lift up our hearts. We turn to the reading again today, and I had hoped I'd finish the message today, but I am not at all certain. I hope that we're in no rush. Surely if you're in your place, you are comfortable and able to hear the good word of our God. And the most important, as I have always said, the most important part of it is the word of God itself. And so we read it together. We read the scriptures. The text of our study has been in these recent days, Joshua chapter 20. And I want to read it again to your heart. Joshua chapter 20 in this record of a faithful generation. The Lord spake unto Joshua, saying, speak to the children of Israel, saying, appoint out for you cities of refuge, whereof I spake unto you by the hand of Moses, that the slayer that killeth any person unawares and unwittingly may flee thither, and they shall be your refuge from the avenger of blood. And when he that doth flee unto one of those cities shall stand at the entering of the gate of the city, and shall declare his cause in the ears of the elders of that city, they shall take him into the city unto them, and give them a place that he may dwell among them. And if the avenger of blood pursue after him, then they shall not deliver the slayer up into his hands, because he smote his neighbor unwittingly and hated him not before time. And he shall dwell in that city until he stand before the congregation for judgment, and until the death of the high priest that shall be in those days. Then shall the slayer return, and come unto his own city and unto his own house, unto the city from which he fled. And they appointed Kedesh in Galilee in Mount Naphtali, and Shechem in Mount Ephraim, and Kirjath Arba, which is Hebron, in the mountain of Judah. And on the other side of Jordan by Jericho eastward, they assigned Bezer in the wilderness upon the plain out of the tribe of Reuben, and Ramoth in Gilead out of the tribe of Gad, and Golan in Bashan out of the tribe of Manasseh. These were the cities appointed for all the children of Israel, and for the stranger that sojourneth among them, that whosoever killeth any person, whosoever killeth any person at unawares might flee thither and not die by the hand of the avenger of blood until he stood before the congregation. And so we have the reading of Joshua chapter 20. We took up on last week this third section as I have laid it out. This third section of dealing with this 20th chapter of this record of a faithful generation. In the first message, you'll recall, I gave you an introduction and tried simply to set the context of the passage. In the second message. I tried to glean from that record lessons to our hearts, which were applicable, I believe, that we're to learn from these records. And then I started in the next message to talk with you and began on last week to look at symbols, types, and warnings. That's the title, I believe, that you have in your bulletin. In this 20th chapter, and take up these symbols and types and warnings. Now, I gave you on last week, and I'm not going to re-preach last week's message. I never do that, really. But I do want to remind you that I gave us that warning with regards to interpreting Old Testament types and symbols. Same as interpreting New Testament parables. It always has to remember that there is not an exact parallel for every item, every detail, and we have to be careful that we do not stretch the scriptures, that we do not misapply the scriptures, but that we look for these Old Testament types and symbols. And unlike some, whom I mentioned to you last week, who deny that any of these things have any typological or symbolic meaning, I disagree with that. I believe that the scriptures, these Old Testament scriptures, and I quoted it to you from the scriptures, that they were written for our admonition, for our instruction, and we're to go back. And I do believe that these Old Testament scriptures are full of gospel light. And certainly for us in this day, in this gospel dispensation, if you please to call it that, when we look back now in this blessed light that we have, we find almost everywhere, every vessel, every tapestry, every institution, every part of this Old Testament economy, in that blessed old treasury, I said to you, it's a glowing beacon of light, piercing out of the harbors of holy salvation, speaking to us from with crystal clarity out of the shrouds of antiquity's darkness. And surely it is so now that we have these things, the light of the Holy Spirit and the light of fulfilled scripture. The revelation is now complete. Because of that, we find all these great and glorious types. And I started to show you on last week how that these cities of refuge, this institution, if I may call it that, instituting in Israel these cities of refuge, how that these are in fact symbols and typology, and they are a graphic picture of the salvation that is in Christ and of the gospel which declares that salvation. I give you again just by quick review. I give you again those points by which I've already said to you that this is a type, that these are types. And I wanted you to understand and see how that they are types. I said to you, first of all, number one, they are a type of the gospel of Christ and the salvation that's in Christ, in that they were appointed by God. They were appointed by God. And the Lord spake. Chapter 20 and verse 1. The Lord spake unto Joshua. The Lord spake unto Joshua. This was not an invention of Israel. This was not a concoction of civil government that was thought by some humanitarians to be a good and kind act. No, these were appointed by God, and I mentioned to you, and I could spend today, I could take an hour today just off the top of my head and spend it, and I won't do it, but I love the fact that it was appointed by God, and I mentioned to you that that appointment was characterized by its sufficiency. Oh, blessed be the Lord for the sufficiency that's in the salvation of Christ. I ask you again, and I ask again and again, what good is a salvation that is not effective? What good is an atonement that cannot save without having something added to it? What good is a gospel that cannot declare to the sinner that Christ has secured salvation? He hasn't secured opportunity. He hasn't secured a means alone. He has secured the salvation of his people. You remember the angel came and said, "Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." Oh, hallelujah. I could dwell there today for a long time. Oh, the sufficiency of this provision of God. God made the provision. Excuse me. Number two, I said to you that it points us to Christ and his salvation in that it provided a shelter from the avenger. These cities provided a shelter from the avenger. Oh, I pressed the point and I would press it again today. There is a shelter provided from the avenger. And why? Why would you not flee there? I remembered last week after I was meditating again in the message, and I was thinking about this, these points that I made, how that these cities of refuge are provided for a shelter from the avenger. And then I gave you a third point. I talked to you about the fact that these cities point us to Christ in that these shelters from the avenger were like Christ in their placement. That they were on an eminence. They were on a risen ground so that they could be seen from all around. What a blessed mercy this is. There it is. There it is. No matter where you are in Israel's land, you can look from wherever you are, and there it is. There is that eminence, a city of refuge provided. And I pressed that matter to your heart. And I said to you, as a fourth point, I said that there was, in the placement of these cities, not only the placement on an eminence that made them visible, but also I said to you that they were well marked. Marked out. Marked out clearly so that men may see. Oh, and I pressed to your heart that point. Why? Why then? Why then would you not flee to the city of refuge? As I said, I was meditating last week again on that thought, and I remembered a message, a sermon I had read a few months ago by Samuel Davies, preaching as he was on November the 14th, 1756. He was preaching a message, bringing the gospel to his own church. And they were also at that time in a time of crisis as a nation, as we are today. He says to those people in part of that message, he said, "Certainly, if ever there was a time for serious thoughtfulness, this is such a time. Certainly, if ever there was a time for serious thoughtfulness, this is such a time." our nation, our country, our neighborhood, and some of our families are in alarming circumstances. Our nation is in danger from a power from afar and the formidable conspiracy of our allies that seem zealous to erase the name of Britons from off the face of the earth. And I say to you, we're facing an enemy that faces, that stands to erase the name of Americans off the face of the earth. He said, our country has been ravaged and bled in a thousand veins. And the posture of our affairs threatens still more gloomy times. Our neighborhood has been turned into graveyards. And some of us are the remains of families that have been thinned by death. And we are escaped like brands plucked from the burning. He said some of our neighborhoods have been turned into graveyards. I watched a thing just recently. Outside New York City, there's an island where they bury unclaimed bodies. And they're burying them out there. These days they've got bulldozers and backhoes out there working. And they're burying them by the hundreds on that island outside of New York. They're burying folks by the hundreds. Some of our neighbors, Samuel Davies said in 1756, some of our neighborhoods have been turned into graveyards. He said, brethren, if God should begin this work upon your hearts this day, that is this work of conviction, this work of consideration, this work of taking these thoughts to your heart, if God should begin this work this day, you would no longer hesitate and loiter. Davies said, you will, if you were convinced of these things, you will be not only convinced of the absolute necessity of turning to God in general, but of turning to Him immediately and individually. You will see that you are so far from having time to delay that it will wound your heart to think that this work was not done many years ago. You will see that your having delayed is it so long already was the most desperate madness in the world. Oh, would that Dr. Davies could speak to us again this morning. Would that he could speak to our children, speak to our families, speak to our neighbors and say this. If you were to start to consider this morning, consider that the Avenger of Blood is on your trail, that you're in need of a city of refuge. If you were to start today to consider that, he said you would think very quickly that your delaying it so long already was the most desperate madness in the world. And that if you put it off any longer, you will be lost beyond recovery. Oh, he says, you will see you stand in slippery places, ready to cast down into destruction every moment. You will apprehend yourselves held over the pit of hell in the hand of an angry God by the slender thread of life, just as we hold a desperate spider or some poisonous insect over a fire, ready to throw them in immediately. Now while I'm speaking to you, says Davies, now while I'm speaking to you, you would immediately set about this great work. You would pray and hear at once. And upon your returning home today from this meeting, instead of trifling and chattering about the world, you would retire to cry for mercy and meditate upon your miserable condition. You would fly to your Bibles and some good books for direction, and you should expect the pleasure once more. I should expect the pleasure once more of seeing to your poor minister anxiously inquiring after your soul that you should be saved. Oh, he says, when will the crowds of unconverted sinners among us be brought to this? When will they give over their delays and see that they must engage in this business immediately? He said, I am sure the sickness and mortality among us have a tendency to bring us to this. Surely it does. Surely, says Davy, surely does not the sickness and mortality among us bring us to this. Can you imagine that conversion may be put off to some future time when you see so many who were in health and youth around you seized with sickness and hurried into the grave in a few days? Oh, you would have thought he wrote this yesterday. Can you imagine, he said, the conversion, that conversion by you should be put off to some future time when you see so many that were in health and youth around you seized with sickness and hurried into a grave in a few days. This has been the doom of sundry vigorous youth and even little children among us. My dear surviving youth and children that are still here, shall this be no warning to you? Alas, will you dare to sin on? Will you dare to sin on as thoughtless as ever? Will you any more pretend that you may safely delay your conversion to your sickbed hour? Oh, but ask those who've made trial of that plan. Do any of them tell you that that is the most proper time for this work? What do sinners say when that time comes? Oh, they cry out, what a fool I was to put it off till now. Oh, how bitterly do I now repent that I did not attend to it sooner. What do those say who made it their business in health and prosperity? Oh, do they repent of their work as being premature? No. They cry out, I shall be in a sad case indeed if it were left undone till now. Now I have enough to do to struggle with my pain. But blessed be God, that work is not now needed to be done. And any dare any of you loiter this morning? Dare any of you loiter and delay still? In opposition to the joint testimonies of those who have made trial of that period? If the declaration of dying men have any weight of credibility with you at all, the present time is the most fit season. Therefore, oh, improve it while you have it. Oh, blessed be God. How great are the needs. Flee to the city, I say to you this morning. Flee to the city of refuge. They are raised on an eminence. The Lord Jesus is lifted up. He's clear to be seen. There are signs everywhere. The roads have been made clear. The gospel is declared in your presence this morning as it has been declared maybe possibly hundreds of times before. But you didn't hear. You didn't hear. But now this morning, I take up again in giving you these gospel parallels. Number 5, I say to you that there's symbolism, there's typology in these cities of refuge. Number 5, again, it's closely related to the previous two, but I give it to you. It is a symbol and a type of this gospel provision in that these cities had ease of access. Ease of access. Slightly different thought. Yes, they're raised on an eminence. You can see them from everywhere. Yes, they're well marked. The roads are marked. Yes, the roads have been made clear. But also there's ease of access. Somebody said those cities were so situated that when a person had need of such, one was near at hand. Express instructions were given that they were to be, quote, in the midst of the land, Deuteronomy 19, 2 and 3, and not in remote corners which had been difficult to approach. The land had to be divided, the scripture says, into three parts. One city of refuge in each part so that it could be reached within a single day's journey. Some say within a half a day's journey. No matter where the manslayer resided, what a touching proof of God's tender mercy. Everything was done to facilitate the homicide's escape. The application, says this writer, is obvious. Psalm number 34 and verse 18 says, the Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart. Unto such he says in Isaiah 51 and verse 5, my righteousness is near. The way to Christ is short. It is but a simple renunciation of self and a laying hold of Him to be our all in all. It's simple, it's quick, it's short, it's easy. That is your first access to Christ. Access to this city of refuge. Let me say to you, it's not hard work. There is another sense in which it is, and we talk about that a lot. I preach about that a lot. We don't preach an easy believism gospel here. We work out our old salvation with fear and trembling for the rest of our lives. But that first access, oh, that city, getting to that city, is so easy. Can I say it's not by your labor? It's not by the works of your hands. It's not by skill. It's not by might. It is for you but to flee. Oh, how well did James Montgomery write somewhere in the mid-1800s. James Montgomery was speaking on the subject of prayer, and we have this hymn in some of our hymn books, this hymn on prayer. And listen how he said, you remember what they said about that great Paul, Apostle Paul, when he was Saul, they said, behold, he prayeth. Oh, his first access to the city of refuge was as easy as a prayer uttered up. Listen what James Montgomery said about prayer. Listen now. He said, prayer is the soul's sincere desire, uttered or unexpressed. The motion of a hidden fire that trembles in the breast. Prayer is the burden of a sigh, the falling of a tear, the upward glance of an eye when none but God is near. Prayer is the simplest form of speech that infant lips can try. Prayer, the sublimest strains that reach the majesty on high. Oh, he said, it's so easy. It's so easy. It doesn't even have to be uttered. It can be unexpressed. It's the motion of the heart. It's the burden of a sigh. It's a tear that's falling or the glancing of an eye. It's the simplest form of speech that even infant lips can try. Hallelujah. It's easy. It's so easy. If your heart this morning is broken, if your heart is broken, if the stain of guilt can be seen dripping from your hands, if the hot breath of the avenger is on the back of your neck this morning, then I say to you, flee, sigh, just glance, cry, try the simplest form of speech that even infants can try. Cry out, it's not by your labor, it's not by your work, it's not by your form, it's not by what you do, it's not some 3-4 point plan. Oh, just flee to the city of refuge. It's easy. It's that easy. Some want to make some big thing out of it. They want to expect something to happen, this or that or the other. No. If you see the blood dripping from your hands, that's the work of the Holy Spirit of God. If you know your heart to be burdened and condemned, that's the work of the Holy Spirit of God. You have but to cry out and you'll find the city is easy of access. Hallelujah. Number six, I give you that these cities of refuge in Israel typify the salvation which is in the Lord's Christ, in that to go there, you must leave all behind. I said it was easy, didn't I? Oh, it's easy. But there is this. To flee to the city of refuge is literally a flight. It is to flee and leave everything behind. Remember the picture of the Blessed Pilgrim in Bunyan's book? He finally fled crying, life, life, eternal life, left everything behind. Pink said the manslayer left his house, his wife, his children, everything, to flee away to the city of refuge. Said Pink, that is just what a man does when he resolves to be saved by grace. He leaves everything he calls his own, renounces all the rights and privileges which he thought to possess by nature. Yea, he confesses to having lost his own natural right to live. And he flees for life to the grace of God that's in Christ Jesus. Oh, do you remember that hour? Have you had such an hour? Have you ever had such an hour where you didn't care if you walked out with nothing left, nothing, nothing left, but to have Christ? To have Christ. Pink said the manslayer had no right to live except that he was in the city of refuge. No right to anything except that he was God's guest within those enclosed walls. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. No right to live unless you're living in the city of refuge. No right to life except inside its enclosed walls. And so we relish heartily, says Pink, and so we relish heartily and thoroughly once and forever all ideas arising out of our supposed merits and cast them off. We hasten away from self that Christ may be all in all for us. Fleeing for refuge implies that a man flees from his sin. He sees it and repents of it. There has to be a complete break from the old self-pleasing life. Sin must be made bitter before Christ will be made sweet. Fleeing for refuge implies earnestness, for the manslayer dared not dawdle or saunter. He ran for his life. It implied unwearied diligence, so that he loitered not till the shelter and safety were reached and all was left behind to get to the city. Can I just tell you this morning, therein is a fatal flaw. Herein is the fatal flaw in most of the modern gospel presentations. They want you to be able to come to the city and bring a U-Haul with you. Load up your stuff and bring it on. Jesus loves you and loves it all. This is the fatal flaw in a modern gospel. This city of refuge didn't have apartments for people to bring their things. The instant you realized by the law of God that you had broken His law and taken another human being's life, your only hope was to flee, and flee immediately. Take nothing, leave everything behind. Is that the gospel that you heard when you got in? If not, I fear whether or not you're in. I said, I fear whether or not you're in. Unless you were ready to renounce everything, leave it all to get to the city. I don't promote the man or his doctrine, but I heard the testimony on YouTube of Billy Kelly. It's a blessed testimony. Said he went into the meeting and heard the gospel. I'll make it short for you. Said he went down and he had one saying, hold on, and another saying, turn loose, and this one on. He said he was down there for over an hour crying, confessing everything he could. He said finally in desperation, I had been unable to lift my head. I didn't want to look up. He said it seemed like the Lord was over my head, and I knew He'd send me to hell. Finally, He said, I looked up. I just looked up and I said, Lord, if You could save me, save me. And He never turned back. That might not have been exactly your experience in circumstances, but in heart it was. Lord, I have nothing. Oh, if I can just reach the city. I'm just trying to reach the city. Number seven, and I must move quickly. Number seven, as well as that, as well as this, that we must leave all behind, which is a type, how these cities were a type of the salvation that's in Christ. As well as having to leave all behind, I give you number seven, they must remain there. Verse 6, and he shall dwell in that city until he stand before the congregation for judgment, and until the death of the high priest. That should be in those days. He must remain in that city. He must stay there. Somebody said, nevertheless, the one who took refuge in that city had to remain there. If he was foolish enough at any time to forsake its bounds, the revenger of blood had the right to slay him. Numbers 35, 26, and 27. as it was his duty to flee into it, so he was obliged to continue therein. That imports the responsibility of the believer to make use of Christ not only at the time of his conversion, but all through his life. There is as much emphasis placed upon our abiding in Christ as there is in our coming to Him. You hear that? There is in the Scriptures as much emphasis placed upon our abiding in Christ as there is upon our coming to Him. John chapter 8, verse 31. If ye continue in my word, if ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 21. And you that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death, to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight, if, verse 23, if ye continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel which ye've heard and which have preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister. If you continue, if you abide. His house, he said in Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 6, but Christ is a son over his house. Listen now. Whose house are we? If we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end. You must stay in the city of refuge. What a gospel symbol. You must stay in the city. Number 8, quickly. This city, these cities are a type of salvation that's in Christ because these cities were available to the Jew and the Gentile alike. You remember the words of Numbers chapter 35 and verse 15. These six cities shall be a refuge both for the children of Israel and for the stranger and for the sojourner among them, that everyone that killeth, everyone that killeth any person unawares may flee thither. Oh, could I just say with you this morning, thank God for the allowance of strangers in this blessed city of refuge. Oh, Romans chapter 10 and verse 12 tells us there is no difference, there is no difference, there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon Him. Hallelujah. Brother, the Jew no longer has a corner on the gospel, the Jew no longer has a corner on this kingdom. The stranger can go there. And I can assure you there's never been any more strange strangers than some of us. Stranger can go there. But now, here another blessed parallel I give you between these cities and salvation that's in our Lord Jesus Christ. Number 9. It was the priests who furnished the cities, but It was the priests. You remember in the records of Deuteronomy and the records of Numbers, it was the priest and these priest cities that furnished the cities, but it was the death of the high priest which secured full and final deliverance. Verse 6 again. They shall dwell in that city until he stand before the congregation for judgment, and until the death of the high priest that shall be in those days, then shall the manslayer return and come unto his own city and unto his own house, unto the city from whence he fled. We fled from this city. We fled into this city, rather, because of our need for shelter in Christ. Because Adam had stained all of our hands with the blood of a manslayer. But oh, it was not until the death of the high priest that the man was set free, hallelujah, and could go back to all that Adam lost for our sad estate. Hebrews chapter 9, listen to it. Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 14. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. And for this cause, he is the mediator of a new testament, that by means of death for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. Hallelujah. For where a testament is, there must also of necessity be the death of the testator. Oh, hallelujah. Remember the song, "What Can Wash Away My Sins?" Nothing but the blood of the testator. What can make me whole again? What can restore all my losses and send me back free and liberated in full possession of all that a man should have? What can do that for me, songwriter? Nothing but the blood of the testator. Hallelujah, the high priest. Nothing but the blood of the high priest. No restoration can be had until this heavenly priest dies. You remember the veil in that temple was rent from top to bottom. And the captives were set free when the high priest died. Oh, this city of refuge. Listen now, this city of refuge has become a refuge of whole cities. Hallelujah. This city of refuge has become a refuge of cities from all over the globe. Finally, this morning, in our consideration of the typology and symbolism in these cities of refuge, could I just suggest to your mind in verses 7 through 9, which I've not said anything much about so far, could I just suggest to your mind that from these verses 7 through 9, that even the names of these cities cry out to our hearts of God's care in the Lord Jesus Christ. To help us see that, Dr. Gill, I take his words. Dr. Gill says, even as these cities of refuge were typical of Christ, as has been observed already, on their names, even their names, he says, are applicable to him. Kadesh signifies holy or holiness. Christ is holy in both his natures, divine and human. and so abundantly qualified to be the mediator, the Savior, the Redeemer, the City of Refuge. And he is the fountain of holiness to his people and is made sanctification to them. Hebrews 7:26, 1 Corinthians 1:30. And Shechem, he says, signifies the shoulder. And not only the government of the church and people of God is on the shoulder of Christ, but all their sins have been laid upon him and bore upon him. And every particular soul in conversion, every lost sheep is looked up by him and taken up and brought home on his shoulder. Hallelujah. Isaiah 9:6, Luke 15:4. His shoulder. Oh, on his shoulder. This name, Shechem, speaks of it. And then there's Hebron. Hebron signifies fellowship. In effectual vocation, the saints are called into fellowship with Christ. And their fellowship is with the Father and with His Son through Jesus Christ. Through Him they have access to God and communion with Him now and shall have uninterrupted communion with Him for all eternity. 1 Corinthians 1:9, John 1:3, Ephesians 2:18, John 17:24, communion. Oh yes, Hebron. And as to the three on the other side of Jordan that weren't in this chapter, the three on the other side of Jordan, Bezer. Bezer, Gill tells us in Hebrew, means a fortified place. Christ is the fortress mountain, a place of defense for his people, a stronghold to which the prisoners of hope turn, the strong tower whither the righteous run into and are saved. There's a place, a fortified place. A Bezer. And then there's Ramoth over on the other side. Ramoth, he says in the Hebrew, signifies exaltations, which may point both at the exaltation of Christ in human nature at the right hand of God and to the exaltation of his people by him, who are raised by him from a low estate to sit among princes and to inherit the throne of glory, and by whom he is exalted in his person, office, and grace. Exalted. Exalted, Ramoth. And finally, Golan. Golan signifies revealed or manifested. So Christ has been manifested in the flesh and is revealed to sinners when they're called by His grace, to whom they flee for refuge and lay hold on Him, the hope, and set before them. Oh, blessed be God. All of these are glorious symbols, glorious types. Even the names of these cities speak to us of the Lord Jesus Christ. Surely now, after all of this study, none could remain in doubt of the vast store of gospel symbolism and typology treasured up in this singular institution for Israel, these cities of refuge. Well did the psalmist say in 143 and verse 9, "Deliver me, O Lord, from mine enemies. I flee unto thee to hide me." And the writer of Hebrews in the New Testament answers in kind when he says in chapter 6 and verse 18, "We might have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold on the hope set before us." We have strong consolation who have fled to lay hold on the refuge. Now, in effect, to bring our study to this 20th chapter to a close, I would, as always, seek to point our hearts to some words of warning and application very quickly. I set before you from this text the awakened sinner. You see, prior to this incident, the manslayer in verse 3 that killed some person unawares and unwittingly. Previously, somebody said the man had lived in quietness and comfort. But when he slew another, though unintentionally, his peace was shattered. Everything was suddenly changed. There was danger without and fear within. He now discovered himself to be in a very evil case. There lies the body of another, dead by his own carelessness. Who can conceive the distress and the dismay which overwhelmed his mind? He knows that the next of kin has the right to take vengeance and slay him. He's no longer safe in his own home. He is unable to find security in any building of his own hands. He must perforce flee for his life. And thus it is with the unconverted. Thus it is with the unconverted. In his natural condition, a false serenity is his. Boy, we're reading right now, are we not? We're reading right now in that first part of part 2 in Pilgrim's Progress about Pilgrim's wife. Oh, she was in her security. But we're reading, I think today, started a little last week, again today and probably next week, we're reading about this time when she suddenly realizes she's got the blood on her hands and the avenger is coming after her. We're reading about that. He said he's no longer safe in his own home. He's unable to find security in any building of his own hands. He must flee for his life. And thus it is with the unconverted in his natural condition. A false serenity is his. He finds contentment in the things of this world and the pleasures of sin. And then suddenly, unawares, the Holy Spirit arouses him from the sleep of spiritual death, convicts him of sin, makes him realize that the wrath of God is upon him and his soul is exposed to eternal death. Oh, what unspeakable anguish is his as he now realizes himself to be a rebel against the Most High, lost and undone. Oh, the awakened sinner. Now listen what happens. Intolerable dread fills him as the fires of hell is felt in his spirit and the undying worm gnaws at his conscience. What must he do? What must he do? How shall I escape? He says in his urgent inquiries. Proud reason can furnish no answer. His outlook appears to be hopeless. His case beyond the reach of mercy. Now it is that the message of the gospel receives welcome attention. Welcome attention, indeed. He may be informed about God, about God's ways of salvation, but he never sets his heart upon it. He labors to understand it clearly and appropriate it unto his own deep need until he's made sensible of his ruined condition. There is no hope. Men do not flee for refuge when they are in no distress. The vessel puts not into the harbor of refuge when winds and waves all favor her. A man does not escape out of a city like Sodom, like Lot from Sodom, unless he is persuaded that the city's to be destroyed and that he's likely to perish in it all. Indeed, we who are saved confess with gratitude to him that has delivered us, that we were once in danger. In danger, my brethren. In danger, my brethren. Is a word even strong enough? In danger of eternal burnings. It was worse than that. We are brands plucked out of the eternal burnings. It was worse than that. Brands plucked out of the fire. We already burned with that fire of sin, which is the fire of hell. Oh, I sit before you today in this text, an awakened sinner. No longer asleep. No longer insensitive to the danger. No longer careless about these cities that are in plain view. No longer disinterested in that. But then I set before you one more time this morning, one more time, the absolute necessity of flight. Arthur Pink said, but mark it well, my reader. It is not sufficient for the manslayer to recognize his peril, nor to have the knowledge that God has provided relief for him. He must flee the city of flee to the city of refuge and personally avail himself of its shelter. Not until he actually passed within the portals of that sanctuary was he safe from the avenger of blood. His case was so desperate that it admitted of no delay. If he valued his life, he must flee in haste. Dilatory and trifling spirit would evidence that he had no real sense of his peril. So it is with the sinner, no matter how deep or how long protracted be his convictions, until he really betakes himself to Christ and closes with his gracious salvation, he's lost. I hope you're hearing me this morning. Oh, children, children, hear me. Moms, dads, hear me. Sinners, hear me this morning. Hear me this morning. It'll do no good for you to have great thoughts. It'll do no good even for you to have a sorrow for your sin and a wishing you could be rid of it. None of that'll do you any good until you flee to the refuge, the Lord Jesus Christ. Until he betakes himself to Christ and closes with his salvation. He's either under the wrath of God or under the atoning blood of Christ. There's no middle place between the two. He is this very day condemned already, John 3:18, waiting for execution, or he's absolved so that vengeance cannot strike him. As it was something more than a momentary alarm, which could easily be shaken off, it seized the manslayer, deepening in its intensity the more he pondered it. So something more than a temporary fright that soon passes away is required to make a sinner come to Christ. And thus, by the way, is the danger and fatality of the invitation system. We try to work a man up into a certain mood and set before him Christ, and I'm all for that. I bless the Lord for that. I don't criticize that. I don't care who's doing it. Any man that's set before the world, set before sinners, the living Christ, and encourage and plead with them and drive them to Christ, I bless the Lord for it. But it's going to take more than a momentary feeling. They're going to have to contemplate their state and realize it, that the avenger of blood is on their trail. Oh, can I say to you, do that, you've done nothing to salvation. It'll do you no good to die with the grandest of intentions if you die without Christ. It'll do you no good to die with the fondest of feelings if you die without Christ. It'll do you no good to die even with sorrow for your sins if you die without Christ. You're going to have to flee to the city of refuge and close with Christ. Well, did Butler say, does anyone doubt the efficacy of God's way of saving sinners? Would anyone fain flee to some other refuge? Oh, they are but refuges of lies. There were doubtless stronger cities in Israel at this time, there were doubtless stronger cities, and in some situations, nearer cities than the six that were selected. But only in these six was there safety. Thus, no other name under heaven, Acts 4:12, is given than that of Jesus to procure salvation. Money could procure no remission, nor will riches avail in the day of the Lord's wrath. The richest and the poorest, the men of influence and the degraded, the unknown, will all alike perish in their sins if they've not found Christ. Mercy could not be shown. You remember the laws laid out in other places in Deuteronomy and Numbers. Mercy could not be shown unless the prescribed conditions were observed. If overtaken outside the suburbs of the city of refuge, relentless death was the manslayer's fate. And yet men believe that God will in leniency waive the express conditions of His word. Impossible, says Butler. Impossible. The inexorable terms are these: Christ or die. This terrible goal, G-O-E-L, this terrible goal, the avenger of blood, whose fatal purpose no reward, no argument, no entreaty can turn aside, is but an impersonation of the righteous anger of the Lord against the sinner in this text. The guilty knows not his part and flees not to the appointed refuge. The goal knows his part and will not fail to execute his office. Ah, then, when judgments fall upon the head of the wicked, too late will they learn the peril of their neglected privileges. Too late will their unbelief be understood. Butler says there is a beautiful lesson in the fact, however, that not only the city itself, but the very suburbs afford safety. Once within the margin of 1,000 cubits breadth, once within the margin of 1,000 cubits breadth, the manslayer might face his pursuer without fear. Is there not sweet encouragement here for disciples with little faith who have but, as it were, touched the hem of the Savior's garment? Would that one could hear a fuller testimony from them. Would that they could tell of full assurance in present heaven. But though they seem as yet only to have crossed the borders into the suburbs of the city, the avenger of blood must now sheathe his sword, for even here there is salvation. Hallelujah. Brother, some struggle with weakness of faith. Oh, can I just tell you, there's safety even in the suburbs of this city. Hallelujah. Blessed be the Lord. There's safety even there. But Butler cries out again, up then. Up then and flee. Up then and flee, thou yet unsaved one. Wait not vainly till others bear thee thither perforce. Complain not of thy God as an austere judge, because he saith, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. Complain not, but bless him for his clemency in preparing thee a place of refuge. Run thither with all haste. Say not, I'll sleep in peace tonight, and tomorrow I'll bestir me and seek shelter. Nay, but rather, escape for thy life. Look not behind thee in all the plains, said the angel, and salute no man by the way, lest the avenger be upon thee ere thou art aware, and while thou lingerest out thee, how hew thee to pieces in the road. Now, says Butler, is thy opportunity. flee. Flee the avenger. You know not how near he is. Flee the avenger. Finally, in closing, and I will close with this thought, one final word to the saint today. In the instructions of these cities given to us in Deuteronomy chapter 19 and verse 3, specifically in that text, in that location, Deuteronomy chapter 19 and verse 3, to the saint now, listen what the Lord said about these cities. Thou shalt prepare thee a way and divide the coasts of thy land, which the Lord thy God giveth thee to inherit, into three parts, that every slayer may flee thither. Listen now, saint. Listen, saint. Thou shalt prepare thee a way. Could I just admonish every one of us today to be busy preparing a way for poor, guilty souls to get refuge? Oh, what are we doing in the church? What are we doing in the church? Let us give ourselves completely to this business of preparing a way. In the jail, in the nursing home, in our neighbors, in our neighborhoods, in our communities, in our testimonies, in our lives, on our workplace, everywhere, everything, everywhere, everything. Let us be busy preparing a way for sinners to get to the city of refuge. Prepare a way. Oh, that God may help us. Oh, that God may help us. Flee there ourselves and prepare a way for others to flee to the city of refuge.